Glad you're here. And why don't we have a word of prayer and give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord and ask Him to speak to you. Lord, thank you for your presence, your goodness. Thank you for this morning, the privilege to hear your word and to really stare deep into the face of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would reveal yourself to us. Help us see you, Jesus, for who you really are, for who you said you were. And so, Lord, we give you these moments and look forward to what you'll tell us. In your name, amen. There are all kinds of reasons that people are drawn to Jesus. I mean, the list is endless. That people are drawn and fall in love with Jesus for so many reasons. But there's only one reason that people hate Jesus, that they are driven away from him. People are drawn to Jesus because of his tenderness for the wounded, because of his relentless forgiveness for any offense, for the promise of his presence that he'll never leave us or forsake us. We're drawn to him because he gives us second chances, because he rose from the dead and conquered death, and there's hope after the grave, and because of his teaching and the life and the direction and the hope that it gives us. And so if we took time and went around the room and said, what is it for you that draws you to Jesus? Why do you love him? The answers would be all over the map. There would be as many answers as there are of us in the room. Because we all come to Jesus and we love Jesus for different things and for different things within the flow of our lives. But there's really only one reason that people hate Jesus. There's really only one reason that he offends them and they are driven back from him. And because people are repulsed by Jesus today for the exact same reason they were repulsed by him 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, they repeatedly picked up stones to stone him and kill him. They drug him to the edge of town to throw him off the cliff to destroy him and silence him. And they eventually nailed him to the cross so they could execute him and make him shut up and get rid of him and eliminate him. And make no mistake, it wasn't just them. If Jesus lived today, we would treat him the same way, or at least our version of it. There are all kinds of reasons why people love Jesus, but there's really only one why people hate Jesus. And it's because of his exclusive, narrow, audacious claims. It's the statement that Jesus makes over and over and over again when he says, I am God. I alone am God. I am the only answer that there is. And so Jesus doesn't just say, look, let me show you a path like all the other religious leaders that have ever lived. What Jesus says is, I am that path. And there is no other path. And if you choose any other path, you are doomed. And so as a result, people are both drawn to and repulsed by Jesus. And at times, we love Jesus for his teaching because it's wonderful. We love him because of his tenderness and all this other stuff. But never mistake, there is this undercurrent where Jesus is saying, my way or the highway, essentially. Look at what Lewis says on your outline. He says, Jesus was not at all the psychologist's picture of the integrated, balanced, well-adjusted, happily married, employed, popular citizen. You can't really be very well-adjusted to your world if it says you have a devil and ends up by nailing you up naked to a stake of wood. Jesus claims the things he said are the stuff of insanity, right? They are repulsive. They're incredibly intolerant. There's this rampant megalomania about him, unless they are all true. They are absolutely absurd unless they're true. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're in the middle of this series, Unrooted, being deeply rooted into the truth of God's Word, so that we're able to stand in the midst of whatever is going on. And one of the roots we must put down is a root into who Jesus Christ really is. To be rooted in him. Not what we think of him. Not what we want him to be. We cannot create a Jesus in our own image or our own desires. It's who is he really? And when you stare into the face of Jesus, there's something that draws, that is winsome. And yet at the same time, there is something that is, there's intolerance, if you will. There is an exclusivity and almost egotism to what he says. And that's either true or not true. This morning I want to take you to one book. I'd love you to turn to the Gospel of John. John's purpose when he writes it is to convince us that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that he is indeed God, and for us to give our lives fully to him and follow him. And as a result, he's put together several different mechanisms within his book to communicate this. And one of them is that he repeats and he gives us all of these instances where Jesus says, I am. I am. I am. Where Jesus claims and declares who he is. And each one of those I ams, there is some deep promise that speaks to a deep need within each and every one of us. And at the exact same time, there is a statement when he's saying, not only I am this and offer this, but I am the only way you'll ever get these things. And so we're going to look at these outrageous claims for the next few minutes. Now, we're going to look at eight. We're going to have to kind of hustle through here. So you need to get your roller skates on. We're going to be moving relatively quickly to try to cover all of these things. Because I could have just picked one and really drilled deep into it. But I think there is power in seeing all of these side by side by side by side by side. Where you see that Jesus didn't just say this once. He kept saying it over and over and over again. And so as a result, he had deeply devoted, committed followers, just like he did does today. And he has people who despise him and are offended by him and want to eliminate him. And that hasn't changed. John chapter 8. Find your way over to John chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 51. And the first thing I want you to look at is it's kind of this huge, big claim, because what Jesus says is he says, I am. And when he says, I am, what he's really saying is, I am the only God. Okay? I am the only God. And in verse 51, you pick up the story. There's been a lot going on in the chapter. We'll actually come back to this chapter in a few minutes. But in these moments, look at what Jesus says in verse 51. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. You see what he's saying? Here's the claim, what Jesus is making. What he's saying is, if you believe me, if you obey me, if you trust me, you'll never die. Jesus is promising a life that never ends. To be blunt, what Jesus is saying is, I can give you a life that never ends, and you'll never find it anywhere else. Okay, and you and I, if we've been around the church for a while, we've heard these words from Jesus for about 2,000 years now, we are somewhat comfortable with that. But in that day, the first time Jesus said this, and he says, I can give you life, I mean, it was unsettling to people. Look at verse 52. It says, At this they exclaimed, now we know that you're demon-possessed. You're nuts. You're crazy. You're insane. Or you're controlled by some evil force. Even the best people we have ever seen die. Everybody dies. Are you saying that you're greater than everybody else in the world, right? And so Jesus answers. Look what he says here at this moment. He says, Abraham died. Actually, I'm sorry, the Pharisees are still talking. They said, look, Abraham died, and so did the prophets. They all died. Yet you say, Jesus, you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Right? They're saying, look, everybody else dies. The best we got, they all died. But you're saying that we won't die. Who do you think you are? Now look, the acceptable answer in this moment, What Jesus should say is, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Guys, you don't understand. You misunderstood what I said. I'm just like you. I'm just like you. I'm just a person like you. I'm going to die like everybody else. I'm just a humble servant. You misunderstood what I'm trying to say. I'm just trying to help. Don't get carried away. And I'm just one of you guys. I'm just like you. That's what he should say. That's the acceptable answer. But what he said is different. Verse 54. Said, look, if I glorify myself, if I shine the spotlight on me, just me by myself, my glory means nothing. But my Father, whom you claim as your God is the one who glorifies me. Your God, the God you worship, is the one who points to me. It's God that put me here. The God that you say that you love, that you say that you care about, It is that very God that put me in this place because I am God, ultimately, is what he's saying. And so verse 55, he says, though you don't know him, you talk about God, but you don't really know God. He says, I know God. I mean, what an astounding claim. All you spiritual people, religious people think you know God, but you don't. Jesus says, I'm the only one who gets it. He said, if I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. I know God, not intellectually, not theoretically, not philosophically. I know God personally. That's what he's really saying. And then he says, look, your father Abraham, you want to talk about Abraham? Let's talk about Abraham. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And so what Jesus is saying, he's looking back to, you know, to Abraham, saying when Abraham lived, he looked forward into the future. He saw by faith, he saw me, this deliverer. He wanted to, and I'm the guy. He said, I am the fulfillment of all that Abraham looked forward to. And there, then they look at their response like, really, really, really? You're not even 50 years old yet. And you have seen Abraham? And he's and again, the right answer here is for him to go, guys, come on. It's a metaphor. It's just an illustration. I mean, we're talking like he looked forward. And no, and so in the moment he'd be right here, he'd be going, yeah, it's just a figure of speech, you guys. To which Jesus responds and goes, look, very truly, the truth is, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. And that statement, I am, is pregnant with theological meaning. Every good Jew, doesn't mean much to us as Americans. We have to go, that's terrible grammar. But every good Jew understood this. Everyone knew that he was pointing back to Exodus chapter 3. In the book of Exodus, the nation of Israel is in slavery in Egypt. And they're crying out, God, deliver us, God, deliver us, God, deliver us. And God answers. And so when God answers, he raises up Moses. And he comes to Moses and says, Moses, I need you. I need you to go down. I need you to go over to Egypt. I need you to go talk to Pharaoh. I need you to tell him that God said, let his people go. And Moses, for another reason, some of them make a lot of sense, doesn't want to do it. Because Pharaoh will just kill him. And so he tries to talk his way out of it. God keeps saying, no, you got to go, you got to go, you got to go. So finally, Moses says, okay, when I get over there, they're going to say, who sent you? What do I tell them? And in that moment, God speaks through the burning bush. He says, I am. Literally, Yahweh, Jehovah. I am who I am. I am the living God. And it is a statement. It's the name of God. It's the character of God. And so when Jesus comes to this moment and he says, look, let me just tell you, before Abraham was born, I precede Abraham. I was God long before Abraham came on the scene. And what Jesus is saying is, I am God. Deal with it. And so verse 59, they did the logical thing. They picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. You can't escape the fact that God, what Jesus is saying unequivocally is that I am God. And to this day, we love all the wonderful things that Jesus does. We love all the miracles, the promises, and all this stuff. But it's at this point that culture gets uncomfortable. We love having a God. It's okay with having lots of gods. But what Jesus is saying is he is the God above all gods. He is the only God. And it's an incredibly, it's either audaciously bold or it's absurd. Turn back to a couple of chapters, if you would, to John chapter 6. And let me walk you through these next seven. We'll move through them relatively quickly because I want you to see them all. But in John chapter 6, the chapter begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000. And so there's this big mob of folks. They're all there. They have no food. And so they're all hungry. So Jesus multiplies food. He takes the bread and the fish. Everybody eats. Everybody is full. It says that everybody is stuffed. I mean, it's they finally push back from the table. Kind of say, whoo, I couldn't eat another thing. They loosen the toga a notch or two so they can breathe, you know. I mean, they are stuffed. But the next day, they track Jesus down. You go to the all-you-can-eat buffet, You go over here to one of these, this all-you-can-eat meat place. You go to the Chinese buffet, whatever, the pizza buffet. You eat till you can't move. They roll you out on a little dolly because you can't get up, right? But here's the reality. You're so full, you think, I could never eat another thing until later, right? And then you're hungry again. They chase Jesus down the next day. They're going, hey, Jesus, you left. We came to find you. And Jesus, you didn't come because of the promise of who I am. You came for brunch, right? And so they chase Jesus down, not because they want to follow him as God, but because he can give them food for free. And they're all into this thing. So Jesus says, no, you got the wrong thing here. You're coming at me for the wrong reasons. And as a matter of fact, look at verse 27, chapter 6, verse 27. It says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And so, because see, here's the deal. Hunger is a great picture of the desire that we all struggle with. We have longings. We have yearnings. There's things in our soul that we long to be filled. And every one of them of us has it. We have this gnawing, endless hunger. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, I am the bread of life. I am the only satisfaction for your endless hunger. In this world, it's not just food. We can stuff with food, and then we're hungry again. Right? We can hunger for more money and make it, and we're hungry again. And we can hunger for some position, some status, and get it, and we're hungry for more. And we can hunger for some kind of intimacy and find it, and then we can go chase some more. And so we keep chasing more money and more vacations, and we try sex, and we try affairs, and we go on golf trips and shopping sprees and change friends and change churches and change wardrobe and buy new cars, and it does not satisfy. But what Jesus says, is, I'll give you a bread that'll satisfy you. So in verse 34, they say, oh, goodness, sir, always give us this bread so we're never hungry again. And here's his answer. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And over the next seven things, you're going to see this pattern. He says, I, which is incredibly egocentric, me. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's not like, I'm one of. He says, I am ongoing forever, the exclusive. There is no other bread of life that will satisfy the hunger that you have. And he makes this amazing promise. He says, you come to me and you will never hunger or thirst again. I will satisfy the deepest longings and hungers of your soul. I will take away this gnawing emptiness that you struggle with. And he's not talking about food. He's talking about filling us up for who we are, that he can satisfy us. He doesn't give us a plan to be satisfied. He says, I will satisfy you. And it's just a statement of, I'm the only one. You can keep looking all you want, but the only way you're going to find satisfaction is when you find it in me. Incredibly bold. Then turn over a couple of chapters to John chapter 8. And in this chapter, what Jesus says is, I am the light of the world. I'm the only light. I'm the only light that banishes our darkness. That's what he's saying. And don't miss it. Everyone is, I am the only. He's not one of many. He's not a light. He is the light. Look at verse 12. And he's in the middle of a festival. And the thing he says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he says, I, me, only me, am ongoing forever, the exclusive, there is no other light that shines into the darkness for the entire world. And then there's again that statement, if you come to me, never in darkness again. I think when Jesus talks about light, it's just one of those figures of speech that just has so many meanings. On the one hand, it's like the sun that gives us warmth. It's the sun that enables us to grow. A couple of my kids, they all have chickens. They keep getting these little baby chickens, which I can't quite figure this thing out, And they keep getting these little, and then when they do, they get these heat lamps to keep them warm, because without the warmth, they're going to die. It's the warmth of God's love. The warmth of God's love that enables us to that thaws our heart, that enables us to grow, that changes us. But light also speaks to exposure, that when you go in the kitchen and you flip on the light, all of a sudden you see what's wrong and whatever's scurrying. And, you know, the mice don't come out during the day. They come out during the dark. And all of a sudden you turn on the light, and he says, he's the light that exposes the lies, the facades, all of the stuff that we try to hide behind. It's the light of a vision that can show us how to live, where to go. It's the one who guides our path. And Jesus says, look, let me, he's not saying I will shine a light. He says, I am the light. I am the one who will warm you with love. I am the one who will expose your sin. I am the one that will give you direction. And he's the only one, he says. There is no other. He says, I am the light of the world. Turn over a couple of more chapters to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, there are these two images that revolve around sheep that he uses. In verse 7, what he says, or I'm sorry, yeah, in verse 7 he says, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me, they're all thieves and robbers, but the sheep haven't listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see what he's saying? See what he's saying? He says, I'm the gate. I'm the entrance. You want life? You want real life? See, I am the gate for the sheep. He's saying, I am the only entrance, the only way into the life that you've always wanted. He's the only way into the life you've always wanted. And even be bolder in verse 8, what he says is, hey, there have been all these other folks who've come before me. All robbers and thieves. He says, I'm the only one who came to give life. We know what a robber and a thief is like, right? The burglar, they break into your house to find something of great value and take it. Burglars do not break into your home and steal your dish towels, your throw rugs, and that natty old shirt you got on vacation 8 years ago. They take things that matter to you. They take things that are important to you. The jewelry, the family treasure, the electronics, the cash. And what he's saying is that the robbers, all these before, have all come to take. They've come to take your value, your purpose, your self-esteem, your hope, your love, your relationships. They've all come to take. The reality is this, men and women, everybody on this planet is a taker. Everybody. The best of people in your lives come to you with a parasitic approach. They don't want to. Believe me, they want to love you unconditionally, but they come to you and begin to suck off of you, saying, I need you to give to me. I need you to care for me. I need you to take care of me. It's only Jesus. And what he's saying is, I am the only one who is going to come to you to give to you. Everybody else is a taker. I am a giver. And Jesus has said, I have come, and verses 9 and 10, he says, I came to give you security, I came to give you satisfaction, and I came to give you abundance, overflowing. He says, you want that kind of life? You only find it here. But I promise, if you come to me, that's what I'll give you. In verse 11, he takes it, instead of being the gate for the sheep, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, which is really trying, what he's saying is that he is the only personal God who knows and loves us completely. I am the good shepherd, he says in verse 11, and again in verse 14. And when he says that, he says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus reaches back thousands of years, hundreds of years, and he reaches back to the most beloved picture that has ministered to us ever since. It's this beautiful picture of that God has used of who he is. And he says, I am the good shepherd. And he reaches back to the 23rd Psalm. And he reaches back to this place, this thing we've heard and quoted so often. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest of valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they give me comfort. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, you know that psalm that you love, that shepherd we talk about? That's me. I'm the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd who leads you to the green pastures, the quiet waters through the valley. And as a matter of fact, in here, in verse 11, he makes one slightly different point. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He says, I am the one who will voluntarily substitute myself for you because I love you. In verse 14, he says it a little different. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And he says, I know every one of you all the way to the core. I know everything there is to know about you. I know your deep desires, your deep longing. I know your fears and your hopes. And he says, I know all the hairs of your head. I know everything there is to know about you. And I love you endlessly to the place where that I will die for you, he says. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I am the only one who is going to fully know you and fully love you. Turn over another chapter to chapter 11. It's a tragic story. Chapter 11 is a story of tragedy. It's a story of death. It's the story of Lazarus who has died. And if you're not familiar with the story, early on in the chapter, Lazarus has these two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they all reach out to Jesus and they send messengers to Jesus saying, Jesus, Lazarus is dead, is dying. He's ill. He's not going to make it. We need you to rush here. We need you to come quick. We need you to get here to save him, to do whatever you can do for him. And it says, it's so fascinating because he gets the message that there's urgency and Jesus purposefully does not go. He delays. So that when he finally gets to their home, Lazarus is dead. He's been dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days now. He has died. And when he shows up, first Martha goes out to see him, and then Mary goes out to see him, and they both say the same thing. They both race out and said, Lord, if only you had been here, it would have made all the difference. But you weren't. If only you were. And so look at pick it up at verse 21 of chapter 11. It says, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And I'm not sure what all she was thinking here. I'm not sure if she thought Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. I don't really have a clue. But what she's really saying, I know, is if you'd been here, things would have been different. And Jesus makes a statement. He says, your brother will rise again, which is kind of a generic promise. It almost sounds like it'll all work out in the end kind of a statement. Lazarus will rise, to which Martha responds accordingly. She says, yeah, I know. I know someday, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know someday down the road, Lazarus is going to rise again. And Jesus stops her. And look what he says. No, he says, I am the resurrection. I'm the one who raises from the dead. He says, I am the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see what Jesus is saying? Again, it says, me. I am this ongoing reality. I am the exclusive way. I am the resurrection. I raise from the dead. I give life. I am the life, and I will give you new life. If you trust me and me alone, then you will never experience a permanent death. You will live forever. He's making the most audacious claim imaginable. He's saying that he's greater than death. He's saying that he has conquered death. That even though we think death is permanent, it is not. And it's the message of Easter that Jesus really died. He was really buried and he really rose from the dead. And anyone who follows him will share in that life. And death is merely a moment to the next life. And he asks that searching question, do you believe? Do you really believe this? A few weeks ago, we did a funeral here one Saturday morning, and it was painful. It was a tough funeral. The fellow who had passed away had been in the military, so at the very end, they had a moment with the flag, and there was a trumpeter here who played Taps. I don't know who wrote Taps, but it's a brilliant piece of music. There's really not a more somber, sad, mournful tune It just almost speaks, you know, of the end. And so they played it, and it was did exactly what you would expect. And it moved all of us to tears. A number of years ago, Winston Churchill died, the great statesman from England. And he had, he had led the military and served in the military. And so when Churchill died, they gave him a military funeral. They did a similar thing and did all of the hoo-dah and the talking. And then at the very end, they had a trumpeter, and he played taps. And he played it out, and he let that last note just hang in the air. Because it says goodbye. It's over. He finished that note out, and there was silence. And he waited a beat, and he waited a second beat. And then the trumpeter played reveille. Played reveille. Wake up. It's not over. I have no idea where Churchill was with Christ, but I'll tell you, that is the greatest statement. When we die, it's not over. Jesus, if you know Jesus, you rise to live. You rise to live. He's conquered death. He is the conqueror of death. And he's saying, the only way through death to the other side is through me, he says. Turn over a couple more chapters to chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 6 is one of the most exclusive statements ever. Look at what Jesus says. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, no how, nowhere comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus is saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, I am the only exclusive answer to life. There is no other, he's saying. And we can't dance around what he's saying here. There is a certain level of intolerance. No, we hate that word these days. But there's a certain level of intolerance here where he's saying it's not me or anybody. I'm not one of many options. There's not multiple ways up to the top of the hill. What he's saying is I am the only way. I am the only truth. I am the only life. And if you look anywhere else, you're doomed. There's no value there. This is it. There's no wiggle room. There's no room for discussion. There are no other options, he says. And Jesus is boldly and bluntly, repeatedly saying, I am your only hope. I am your only answer. I am your only path. He's not showing us the way. He's saying he is the way. He's not showing us the truth. He's saying he is the truth. He's not showing us the life. He's saying he is the life. And he's saying he's the way. He's the only way from failure to future, from loneliness to relationship, from guilt to forgiveness, from a troubled heart to peace. He says he is the truth. He's the final authority on life. He doesn't give us opinions. He doesn't have just ideas. He says this is the truth. He is the living, breathing embodiment of truth. And he says he is the life. The only way you live well is through him. And then there's the punchline. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I'm it. I am the only way. And this is what drove people crazy then and drives people crazy now. It's this statement that there is no other option. And we don't like that. We want to be able to choose from a wide menu of options. And Jesus says, no, there are none. If you want a God, I'm the only one. And it drives us crazy because we want to be our own gods. We want to be able to choose and do life our own way. And he says, no, make no mistake. I'm it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally, one more chapter over, the final of the seven statements that he makes here, he says, I am the true vine. In other words, I'm the only energy for a fruitful life. And twice in here, verse 1 and verse 5, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you want to bear fruit, then you got to be attached to me. If you want to have a productive life, you've got to be attached to me. If you want to have a successful life, by however you want to measure that thing, it's got to be attached to me. He says, I am the lifeblood that you have to have if you want to live life well. And so over and over again, what John tries to bring to the table for us is this reality, is that when Jesus showed up on this scene, he said, I'm God. I am the only God. I am your only hope. I am the only way. I am the only one who can satisfy the gnawing hunger of your heart. I am the only one who can lead you through the darkness. I am the only one that can give you the energy for a real life. I am the only one who can lead you through death to the other side. I'm the only one. And as a result, there are people who come to him saying, oh, please give me these things. And others who are repulsed and saying, no way. No way. And we can't just accept him as this nice guy, a good teacher, a well-balanced individual, someone who lived life well as a wonderful model for us. He will not give us that option. He is either who he said he was, or he's crazy as a loon. He's either who he said he was, or he knew well that he was not, in which case he is desperately wicked, committed to drawing us all away from the truth. He is either who he was, or he is something terrible. And so Jesus says, I am, and offers us life to go with it. And it's our choice to be drawn to Jesus as he says he is, or to be offended by Jesus and say, no, thank you. But if he's right, he's true, then to turn away from him is self-destruction at its highest level. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you just don't stutter. You tell us boldly who you are. The audacity of it, the seeming arrogance of it is just so foreign to our ears. And Lord, I pray that we would never get comfortable with that. Lord, as your followers, it's always easy to do Jesus and something, and to think that somehow Jesus and family, or Jesus and marriage, or Jesus and money, or Jesus and work, or Jesus and health, whatever it may be, We keep trying to combine you with something. But you keep saying it is you and you alone. And so, Lord, we turn to you for that. Lord, if there's anybody in here yet that does not yet know you, and I know there are, Lord, I pray that today would be a day when they would see you and be drawn to you. And Lord, even if they are the reluctant convert who does not want you really, that you would relentlessly keep working on them until they realize that you and you alone are their hope. Lord, I pray that we would be rooted in Jesus and Jesus alone, and that he would be our hope. He would be our life, that he would be our answer. Jesus, I thank you, and I pray that you would be lifted up and you would draw all men and women to yourself. And I pray these things in your name. For your glory, your kingdom. Amen.